Sorry, I forgot. I'm reading a scripture. I've been outside. Let me read. It's Abraham 11. Yeah, 27. So if you want to follow in your Bibles, it's Genesis 11, verses 27 to chapter 12, verse 4. Maybe you're following on your phones or whatever. But if not, then that's fine, and I'll read. It starts, Abraham's family. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram. Oh, Mark, you gave me a special one. This is fantastic. Is this the right one? From 27. Yeah, excellent. Awesome. Right, anyway. Sorry, apologies for my pronunciation then, all right, everyone? Okay, we'll go for it. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abraham and Nahor both married, and the name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. And now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, and his son Haran, and his daughters-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived there 205 years, and he died in Haran. The call of Abram. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a great blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when they set out from Haran. And that's verse 5.
Thanks, Ben. Tonight we're going to continue our series looking at making history, looking at people of God, ordinary people in many ways who did extraordinary things through the power of God. And tonight we're looking at a lady called Gladys Aylward. And you'll see how that scripture about Abraham's call fits in very much with Gladys Aylward's story. And we're going to come back to that. But first, we're going to just take a little look at Gladys's life. And she has the most incredible, phenomenal life. So I can hardly manage to condense it down and do it justice in this time. But I do recommend, actually, if you want to get a book or watch, there's a film made of her life as well, The Inner Sixth Happiness. I've got a copy. I can lend it to you if you want. I'd recommend that. But Gladys Aylward was born at the turn of the 20th century in 1902. She was brought up in a Christian home. This is starting to sound a bit like a baptism testimony, isn't it? She was brought up in a Christian home and went to church and Sunday schools as a child. But she said that she grew older, like with many children, she became impatient with anything to do with religion and became a parlour maid. But she dreamt of being an actress and seeing her name kind of on the big boards outside London theatres at the time. One night, however, everything changed. She went to a church service and for the first time realised God had a claim on her life. And she accepted Jesus as her Lord and her Saviour. And soon after that, she read an article in a Christian magazine about China. And she realized there were millions of Chinese people who had never heard of Jesus Christ. And she felt something had to be done. And began asking herself, how could I prepare to go to a country thousands of miles away? She went to a missionary college for 3 months. But at the end of it, the committee decided she didn't have what it takes. The Chinese language would be too difficult for her to learn, and her education was far too limited. So she left with her plans in ruins, but her sense of call remained. So she set about work again, now in Bristol for a retired missionary couple who helped her and strengthened her faith, but she still longed for China. She went on to work for a mission in England, working with vulnerable women. And many people who she spoke to told her, "Put that thought of China out of your head. You're doing a really good work here. Just keep going with that." So she looked to God's word for guidance. And the first verse that she read was about Abraham. It's that verse from Abraham, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, you're going to have to forgive me, this is King James Version. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Always got more gravitas, doesn't it, in the King James? And she wrote in her book, that verse pulled me up sharply. Here was a man who left everything, his home, his people, his security, and had gone to a strange place because God told him to. Here I had come upon a really important message. If I wanted to go to China, God would take me there. But I would have to be willing to move and to give up what little comfort and security I had. So she began saving for the voyage. The shipping office told her it would cost £90. However, the cheapest way to do it, they said, was to take the train overland through Europe, Russia, and Siberia. You know, that's about over 5,000 miles as the crow flies. And when she inquired at the train station about a ticket, they thought she was joking. But eventually, they told her the fare was £47.10, which is just under £2,000 in today's money. But they said, don't even think about trying it because of the fighting in Manchuria, which means you probably won't even get there. She put down £3 there and then towards the ticket. And every time she saved a pound, she went in and paid towards it. And God provided loads of work. And it was paid off relatively quickly. And then she had to decide where she's going to go into China. You know, she's never been there before. She doesn't know anyone there. And she met this old lady at a church service that she was part of, who told her of a friend called Mrs. Lawson, who was 73 and had been a missionary in China for many years. And she was praying for someone who could take over the work she was doing. Having written to Mrs. Lawson, Gladys received a reply saying she would meet her at Tientsin if she could find her own way out there. So she set off with a suitcase full of food, an old army blanket, a bedroll, a tea kettle. Can't go anywhere without a tea kettle when you're travelling. Dennis always says this, got to take a kettle. A saucepan and a small spirit stove. She had no money and she intended to live on what she had with her through the journey ahead. And this journey was epic. I can't begin to tell of all the stories that happened on it, but it took her through war zones where she was held up at the border in what was then communist Russia and detained. They attempted to force her to stay and work on machines. And they said, we'll take good care of you, just stay here. And then she had her passport taken away by the Russians and then miraculously returned. And she eventually managed to escape Russian detention by boarding a Japanese ship and asking the captain if he would take her on board as their prisoner under his jurisdiction. And so she got onto the ship and made it to Japan, where she then eventually managed to get a ship to China. So having set off on October the 15th, 1932, she arrived in China on November the 10th, 21 days later. That she managed to make the journey and survive the various dangers and threats along the way was an amazing testament to God's faithful and miraculous protection and provision. Several days later, she arrived in Yangcheng, a town near the east on the east coast of China, about 200 miles north of Shanghai, where Mrs. Lawson had her mission. Before long, Mrs. Lawson told Gladys of her plans to turn the humble accommodation where they were based into an inn for muleteers, which are men who drive herds of mules. Where a place where they could find rest and basic food, and where then these ladies could speak to them about Jesus and share stories about Jesus. Before long, they were running a very successful inn, and Gladys was learning more Chinese. However, at the end of the year, Mrs. Lawson became ill and passed away. Gladys continued to run the inn, hold services at the mission hall, give medical aid to those in need, and take Mr. Liu, who was their cook and interpreter, into the surrounding villages so that she could preach in the marketplaces. Despite the success of the inn, it was proving difficult to support Mr. Liu and herself, however. But one day, the Mandarin was this very important ruler in the province, came into the courtyard where Gladys was based. And she was alarmed seeing him because he was dressed in all of his finery and had a long curved sword at his side, along with all of his entourage. And she knew that he would behead people at will if they crossed him or if he perceived that they were out of line. But it turned out that he was there needing her help. because the government had issued a decree that banned the practice of binding women's feet. And if you don't know, Chinese for many years would bind girls' feet from infancy to stunt their growth, as small feet was supposedly a sign of beauty in their culture. But this practice left girls crippled, sometimes barely able to walk, and in severe pain. The Mandarin, as a man, could not inspect women's feet, but wanted Gladys to, as she was the only woman in the district with unbound feet. She said to him, "I will do as you wish, Mandarin, but you understand that I've come to China to tell your people about the God I worship. If I inspect women's feet, I shall use the opportunity to preach in all the lonely villages." He replied, "I understand and I acquiesce. A man's gods are his own affair. I have no religious bias. Also, from the standpoint of this government's decree, your teaching is good, because if a woman becomes a Christian, she no longer binds her feet." In her book, Gladys wrote this. She says, "As I look back, I'm amazed at the way God opened up opportunities for service. I'd longed to go to China, but never in my wildest dreams had I imagined that God would overrule in such a way that I'd be given entrance into every village home, have authority to banish a cruel, horrible custom, have government protection, and be paid to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as I inspected feet." You know, the verse from Isaiah jumps right into my mind. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, people started to respond to the gospel as she went out. A small church was planted in every single village. Foot binding ceased. Opium taking was reduced. You see, the kingdom of God was coming in this part of China. By this point, Gladys was fluent in Chinese and became a naturalized citizen. She took on the name Awada, which when you think about it is amazing, you know, considering the response she got from the missionary college before she went. But Gladys was very lonely. She dreamed of having a husband and children who could share in the work with her. And one day she came across a woman at the side of the road with a child who was desperately ill. It was clear the mother lacked the resources and actually the will even to take care of the child. And Gladys eventually managed to buy the child from the woman. The lady wanted to sell the child to her, and they had a long negotiation, and eventually she just gave all she had. And she was the first of one of many children to come under Gladys's care. And this marked the end of this loneliness and this longing that Gladys had been experiencing. And in this period, she also started visiting prisons and sharing the gospel with the last, the least, and the lost. One day, the Mandarin, who she met earlier, said to her, "You are a great figure in my province, Awada. You care for the sick, you help at childbirth, you visit our criminals, you mother our unwanted children. In every lonely village, in every part of the mountains, you are welcome. Yet you came to us as a stranger and a foreigner. This must be a strong faith of yours." Very soon, however, Gladys found herself on the front line of the Chinese-Japanese War. Her town, Yangcheng, changed hands several times between the Chinese and the Japanese, Chinese-Japanese. And it came under, therefore, relentless fire and bombing campaigns. Every time it changed hands, it was looted, and soon there was very little left. Yet Gladys stayed, and her courtyard became a place where wounded soldiers from both sides were cared for, sometimes side by side. And it was during this time that they held a series of evangelistic meetings and started to see dozens of people responding to Jesus, accepting the Savior for the first time every night. It was also during this time that the Mandarin came to visit as he was about to leave the province altogether. And before he did, he said, having seen the love that Awada had for his people, he wanted to be received into her church and worship the God she worships. During these times, Gladys shared the gospel with hundreds of needy people who'd come and crowd into her courtyard. During this time, she saw a corrupt general receive Christ into his life and go on to share his faith with all of his soldiers at what turned out to be great cost to him. But eventually, and with great reluctance, she was forced to flee as the Japanese were going to take the city, and it turned out she was a wanted woman by them, probably for the information she'd passed on to the Chinese. She didn't know what to do. She didn't want to go, but she opened her Bible, where she always went for guidance. And again, the first words she read were, flee you into the mountains, dwell deeply in hidden places, because the king of Babylon has conceived a purpose against you. So she left with 100 children on a journey that would take her over mountains, through deserted villages, they'd end up sleeping in soldiers' camps on roadsides without blankets, huddled together for warmth, begging for food in the places they went through, and often only having thin gruel for supper. It turned out to be a 27-day journey, travelling hundreds of miles through difficult terrain, often with the older children carrying the younger children, until they reached the point of utter exhaustion where they couldn't do that any longer. They eventually made it across the Yellow River to what they thought would be their destination, only to find there was still no food there. And they were told that if they hid in this coal train, between the coals, and kept the children absolutely undetected, they might be able to get through to their next final destination where they got food. And they managed to get 100 children through undetected, because if they'd have seen them, the Japanese soldiers would have been shooting at them from the other side of the river. The journey was nothing short of miraculous, and without God's constant intervention, they would never have made it. So what can we learn from Gladys Aylward's life and from Abraham's life told in Genesis? Now that verse, the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you." It's amazing when we think of this woman who left everything she knew behind for a country where she didn't even know the language. She went totally alone, but she did it because God had called her. When we look at the book of Genesis, Genesis is a book of beginnings. You know, it speaks of origins, as we know from the first chapters. And at this point in Genesis, we begin a new phase in God's story of redemption. He calls Abraham as he was then, and in doing so, calls humanity back to a relationship with himself. You see, redemption is God-initiated. It always starts with a call from God. And God was going to bring unmeasured blessing through this one man and his legacy, not because there was anything special about Abraham, but because he was willing to respond. Gladys Aylward, this unremarkable, uneducated lady, was willing to respond to the call of God in her life. And God moved mightily and brought huge blessing to so many. What about us? See, we learn from this, responding to Jesus isn't just a mental acceptance of his existence or an acknowledgement, a mere acknowledgement of what he did for us, but it's a life-changing decision to actually follow Jesus. You see, when we actually do follow Jesus, things start to change. When we obey God unreservedly, because actually that's what it means to trust God, we discover true freedom and joy. Now, if we have reservations, we're not fully trusting him. We're holding back. We're actually putting more trust on and emphasis on something other than God. I was thinking about this. We don't draw up a prenuptial agreement with God, do we? And actually those kinds of agreements show that really a relationship starting based on a lack of trust, on a holding back, on the basis that something else is actually more important than that person, whether it's their money or whatever else. But we completely devote ourselves to God, or we should do, when we come to him in faith. And you see, Paul writes, and we've had this verse a couple of times recently, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Because when we obey God, we keep in step with the Holy Spirit. There can be those times as well where it just feels we live in the slipstream of God's empowerment and blessing. And of course, as we know from the story of Gladys Aylward, it's not always that easy. There can be times of great struggle. But there are those breakthrough moments, those amazing seasons, and that knowledge and assurance that God is with us through it all. Are we prepared to say to God, "Here I am. Have your way in my life. All that I am, all that I have, I am prepared to go. I'm prepared to do whatever you say." Jesus said, in Matthew 16, that those who desire to save their lives will lose them, but whoever's prepared to lose their life for him will find it. Have you found life in Christ, or are you still holding back, desperate to hang on to the life you've created, the things that matter to you? Abraham, Gladys Aylward, they were prepared to lose their lives for God. What about us? As followers of Jesus, I think also we've got to remember, when we decide to stop following, that is when our problems begin. you know, when spiritual kind of dullness sets in, when oppression sets in, when we become vulnerable. And we perhaps get a hint of what this looks like at the end of Genesis chapter 11, which was read at the beginning. You know, people think of Abraham as a nomad. But really, he and his father, when you look at the story, were city dwellers. Even when they set out from Ur to Canaan, it says that when they came to Haran, they settled there. I don't know if we got a map there, Melvin. Oh, wonderful. This is the path that Abraham took. You can see Ur down here in Babylonia. This is now modern-day Iraq. And then he went up through Assyria. You can see Nineveh there. And actually went through what is modern-day Syria, and went through Haran there, which is obviously where we learned that Terah settled. But he continued. And you can see on past Aleppo and down past Damascus, and then through into Canaan. And you see Shechem there, is where Jacob's well is. It's where Jesus met the woman at the well. You can see Hebron there, just a bit south, which was where David went up from into Jerusalem, which is between Hebron and Shechem. So, I mean, really, I was just thinking, just before coming up to preach, that, you know, that is that amazing journey Abraham went on. And that's also where there's kind of a tide of evil in the world today that is going through Iraq, through Syria. And, you know, we need to have a vision for God's kingdom and know, actually, this is where God's story began, and this is where God's story is going to reach its climax, and where our God is going to have the victory. And we can see that right from the beginning, right from Genesis. Anyway, that's aside, where were we? But people think that they were, as you say, nomads. But we'd learn that Terah settled in Canaan. And I think it's really interesting that they set off for Canaan, you know, what was to be the promised land. And we're not told what the circumstances were of that decision, you know, surrounding that decision in Genesis 11. But clearly God was drawing this family to Canaan even before he called Abraham. The difference is that Abraham was obedient. I think often the people of God travel, but it's obedience and necessity that calls them to go on. It's not in our DNA, I don't think. You know, if you think Gladys Aylward, she didn't immediately want to go to China. It was the call of God that she couldn't deny that caused her to go and to make subsequent perilous journeys. You know, God's people are often reluctant travellers. But we go because ultimately we want to settle in the land that's promised. We want to be where God is calling us to. You know, I want to live my life in the centre of God's will, whatever that is, because that's where I'm going to be free. And the reluctance of Terah, Abraham's father, to continue beyond Haran actually only goes to highlight Abraham's obedience for continuing. You see, Terah embodies much of what's been going wrong up to this point in the book of Genesis. You know, the desire to look for security and safety in this world, to settle, to stop, and to build and seek, you know, our own fame and be the source of our own destiny. It's the lie that the evil one wanted to promote from the beginning. You don't need God. All you need is right here. You know, take this fruit. Or when we look at the story of Babel in chapter 11, just before the passage we read, you know, it says the people wanted to make a name for themselves. They've been told to be fruitful and to multiply across the earth. And instead, they decided just to settle, to build a big city, to make themselves famous. That was the context Abraham lived in. And yet God told him, I will make your name great. It's not up to you. Just trust me. You know, he said, you weren't made to live for your own glory. You were made to display my glory. And when you do, you receive an inheritance like no other. If only people today would receive this truth. Abraham took to the road again. When the rest of his family had settled down, he went out without a map, and he wasn't actually to enjoy a settled home again for the rest of his life. But that was the price of obedience, as it is for many today, as it was for Gladys Aylward. God said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household. And I think there needs to be a separation with the past sometimes in order to know God in a fuller way. You know, if we want to know God more fully, we need to leave behind the things he tells us to. And this won't necessarily, of course, be the same for us as it was for Abraham. The places of Ur and Haran were known for moon worship. You know, Terah's name is linked to the Hebrew word for moon. And having left Ur behind, Terah left Ur only to settle in Haran. You see, he failed to make the break with this idolatry. As one commentator puts it, he says, where he halted, he also died. That's putting it quite blunt, isn't it? But if we're not careful, this can happen on our journeys of faith too. We can just stop. A spiritual death begins just to set in. Let's keep going. And the promises to Abraham were real promises. Posterity, you know, a legacy and land. But they were tokens of what was to come through Christ and the amazing blessings that were to be unfolded to the whole world through his coming into the world. And we actually are part of the promise. We're children of the promise. We're part of that legacy from Abraham. Descendants of Abraham through faith in Christ. And so children of God, part of the blessing to the nations. And when we choose to follow Jesus wherever he leads, we're trusting in the promises of God that are ours through faith. Some are far off, as Abraham's promise was, but we have to be people of vision, people with a heart for something greater than ourselves, people with a deep longing for the kingdom of God. You know, when we see the situations in the world today, in the Middle East, when we see the situations happening in Manchester, like that guy in the prayer video, we have to be the ones saying, no, actually, God's kingdom will prevail. God is the one who wants to move. This is an awful, horrendous tragedy, but ultimately it is an attack of the evil one, because God is the one who's going to come and bring his kingdom. And we have to be the ones praying for God's kingdom to come right across this world. We need to be people who can see beyond our immediate plight to all that God can do. People like Gladys Aylward, seeing beyond the seemingly insurmountable struggles, knowing that her God was the one who could somehow overcome any obstacle. If you want to live in the fullness of God's blessing, do what he says. Enter fully into his plan and purpose. Be part of his story, as Abraham was. You know, imagine what the church would look like if we all gave God our unreserved, unqualified, total yes. Yes, God. We'll do whatever it takes. We'll do whatever you want because of what you've done for us. And do you know the things that distract us, which we can be tempted to spend our lives building, our Babels, if you like, maybe. You know, they're a waste of time. They're meaningless. And one day they will fade to nothing. But if you seek first the kingdom of God, as Jesus said, and his righteousness, you're investing in something that will last forever. We're coming to the end, but I'm going to read this quote before we finish. There's a quote from the end of Gladys Aylward's book, shortly before her return to the UK. She was talking about a prayer meeting of new converts from the prisons in China, or these prayer meetings she was involved in. And I just thought it just spoke prophetically into our nation today as well. It says, one day I was attending one of these prayer meetings when a young man stated that he felt very definite and earnest prayer was needed for England. At the end, I took this young man aside and asked why he had brought this subject before the Christians. Don't you think that England needs praying for? He asked. Yes, but not as if it's a heathen land, because after all, it is a Christian country, Gladys replied. But are they having blessing and revival? He said. I do not know, Gladys said. They can't be, he replied. If they were, we would know it. In the midst of all our famine, war and suffering, England, the land that centres the gospel, is worshipping other gods. What do you mean? She said. He replied, to them, sport, film stars, wealth, amusement, all are far more important than God. But how do you know all this? She said. From the papers. I'll bring you some to prove it. A little later, Gladys writes, he handed me a bundle of Chinese papers, and when I read them, I understood the burden of his prayers. Every item of reported news from England, every picture was concerned with a film star or a sportsman or a horse race. Now, this is back in the 50s. Not one mention of God. England seemingly so prosperous while other countries passed through terrible suffering at the hands of communist domination had forgotten what was all important. The realization that God mattered in the life of a nation was no less than that of the life of an individual. From that time I knew that I must go back to the land of my birth. I must return to do what I could to dispel the spiritual lethargy that had overtaken so many. I must testify to the great faith of the Chinese church. I must let people know what great things God had done for me. Now, this is a lady who'd seen 200 students in a university declare that they would not align themselves with the communist state and that they were servants of Jesus Christ. And every single one of them was beheaded for that faith. They would not renounce it. They would not deny Jesus. That was the depth of their faith. But I don't want us to think about actually the cost of following Jesus for a second. I want us to think, what's the cost of settling? Just imagine if Abraham had settled at Haran. Just imagine if Gladys had settled in the UK. You know, it seems unthinkable in the light of all we just heard and in the light of all God had done. Are we settlers? Or are we pioneers for the kingdom of God? Are we building something for ourselves? Or are we going for God? We live in a society, as that quote reveals, enchanted by itself. But as followers of Jesus, we need to loosen our grip on the world around us as Abraham did. We don't have to travel thousands of miles. We just need to be obedient to God in what he calls us to do and what he tells us to do. And we need to value our relationship with God above everything else. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you call us as your children. And Lord, your love for us is unbounded, Lord. Lord, you want to see us free. You want to see us empowered. You want to see us flourishing, Lord. You want to see us growing and, Lord, just living in the amazing freedom and joy that you bring us. And Lord, I pray that tonight you'd help us to loosen our grip on the things of this world that have tried to get a hold of us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to leave behind the things you want us to leave behind. And Lord, to step further into your purposes and your plans for our lives. Lord, I pray you'd help us to know the call that you're placing on our heart, even tonight, Lord, that step of obedience that you are telling us that we should be taking. And Lord, give us the courage and the boldness to just go and do it and to experience everything that lies ahead of us. Lord, the promises of God realized in our lives. Lord Jesus, we want to be those who follow you with everything we've got and with all that we are. And so tonight we ask you, pour out your spirit upon us here, Lord, as we surrender things before you, as we open our hearts to you, because we just long to bring you glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.